I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. We have a great God who has done great things, and we should give him great praise. Part of the greatness of our God is that he has not left us as orphans. Sometimes you may feel alone, sometimes you may feel left out, sometimes you may feel as if there is no one else. And I say, if you be a child of God, forsake such thinking, because you have a God who has not left you, not abandoned you. He has given you of his Spirit, he has given you of his Word, he has given you the church. We come to Colossians chapter 3, and we are going to look at just one verse in particular, Colossians 3, verse 16. And we will not look at all of that today, because this is a verse that is so pregnant, as it were, with things we need to know. To give us a little broader context, I'm going to begin in Colossians 3, verse 12, and read through verse 16. Follow along in your Bibles and hear God's great grace to you. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And read one more verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. You know, Henry Ford, the founder, of course, the famed founder of Ford Motor Company, once made this statement. He said, a weakness of all human beings is trying to do too many things at once. You agree with that? That scatters effort and destroys direction. It makes for haste, and haste makes waste. So we do things all the wrong ways possible before we come to the right one. Then we think it is the best way because it works, and it was the only way left that we could see. Every now and then I wake up in the morning headed toward that finality with a dozen things I want to do. I know I can't do them all at once. Then when asked what does he do about that, Ford replied, I go out and trot about the house while I'm running off the excess energy that wants to do too much. My mind clears and I see what can be done and should be done first. Doesn't that observation of Henry Ford often describe our own lives? We have 1,000 or 1,000,000 things to do, as it were, and we scatter ourselves in so many directions that we accomplish very little. We try to do so many things at once, and rather than simply stop and pray and seek direction as to what can be done and what should be done first, we exhaust ourselves with the many things, most of which, if we were honest, matter very little in the end, right? Of course, the question before us then is this. As believers, what can be done? And what should be done first, right? We come here today and we need to answer that question, what can be done and what should be done first. As we've been looking at Colossians 3, 12 through 17, our focus has been upon a process, if you recall. Really, what is to be the focus of the Christian life, and that focus is the pursuit of becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more like Christ in all that we do, in all of our character and conduct. And we have a name for this process. You remember what it is? Sanctification. That nice big word. We've defined sanctification. Of course, there's many ways in which we might define it, but really this sums it up well for the Christian. It's the becoming more and more like Christ in holiness of conduct and of character. To become like Christ is to be holy, that word that we throw around a lot. The holy means to be a cut away from everything else. It means to be set apart ultimately for God and His special purposes. How many of you feel like you have a special purpose? You do, if you are in Christ. In verses 12 through 14, we noted there were eight qualities that each of us could ascribe to Christ Himself that we are called to put on, even as we would clothing. It is to be our spiritual clothing. And then beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 17, we noted that we have here three provisions granted to us, three provisions given of Christ by which we pursue Christ-likeness. The first of these was given in verse 15. We have been granted the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. When we begin to recognize our position in Christ, that Jesus, because of His going to the cross for us, that He took our wrath, our punishment, our due justice, and it was put upon Him on that cross. He bled and died. He suffered for you. When you recognize He did all of that, so that you could be reconciled, made at one with God, at peace with God. Do you let that peace, that recognition that He is the Redeemer, that He purchased you, that you belong to Him, that He's brought you near to God, that you no longer are to live for yourself, but Him who died and rose again, do you have that peace? Does that rule, does that umpire, does that make the decisions in your heart and in your life? That's what we looked at last week. To have this rest and well-being with God, we are to be at peace with God, and we have peace with God because Jesus has granted it to us. The second of these provisions by which we can now become more like Christ is found in verse 16, and it's called simply the Word of Christ. And again, this topic is so full with meaning that I'm warning you ahead of time, we're going to milk it thoroughly. I want to know what this means. This is the bread and butter of Christianity, as it were. This is the staple. This is what feeds us and gives us hope and gives us meaning and gives us direction. Every time you find yourself at odds with God, you come to the Word of Christ. Every time that you find yourself discouraged, come to the Word of Christ. Every time you feel like you're out there all alone, come to the Word of Christ. As we see in our text, we have this statement given to us when we want to know how to become more like Christ. We answer the question this way: let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. That is such a deep statement. And from this text, I say to you, there will be two considerations. The first being this: do you have the regular input of the Word of Christ? Do you have the regular input, or do you have the intake of the Word of Christ? That is our first consideration this morning. And then next week, we will consider the second aspect of this. If you have the right input, do you have the right output? In fact, how do we measure if we're getting the Word of Christ into us? Can I tell you? It's by what comes out of us. And we can measure what comes out of us. According to this text, we'll be able to see what should be coming out if we are accurately, rightly taking in the Word of Christ. And so let's look at that first question. Do you have the regular input of the Word of Christ? So that begins our text. If you look at verse 16, it says simply this: let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Our text is an exhortation. It is a call. It is a command. This is to be one of those things that is of first importance if you are in Christ. It is to be that which is above and beyond all other things, to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. But it all begs a question. And that question is this: what is the Word of Christ? And I asked this question of myself even as I was studying this, because quite honestly, this is a unique phrase in all of the New Testament. Now, some of you might say, well, wait a minute, isn't there Romans 10:17 that says, so faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of Christ? It does, but there's the word in Romans 10:17, that's a different Greek word than here. So this is a very unique phrase in all of the New Testament. It is the only time we find this phrase. It actually, if I'm giving you a Greek word that you're familiar with, the phrase here is the logos of Christ. It is the word of Christ. The Greek word logos is here. You are familiar with that word if you've been around Christianity for any length of time. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the logos, the word, and the logos, the word, was with God, and the logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. The idea behind this word logos actually is about the very idea, the principles, the very person of Jesus Christ. It is the whole embodiment of who Jesus is. When we speak of the logos of Christ, then, we come to understand that this is what Christ has said about himself. This is the very revelation of Jesus concerning who he is and why he has come. I say to you that the word of Christ is, in a very special and limited sense, the very gospel itself, the message of Christ and what he has said concerning himself. Now, if Paul had said something like this, let the word of God richly dwell in you, we would be okay with that, right? That is a true statement, isn't it? Let the word of God richly dwell with you. We would have easily grasped then that Paul was trying to say, hey, all scripture is inspired. We can take the entirety of scripture and it should richly dwell within us. And this is, of course, true. But Paul didn't say the word of God. He said the word of Christ, the logos of Christ. What is the difference? Can I be confusing if I'm not already enough? Fundamentally, there's nothing different between the word of God and the word of Christ. Only I would say to you that the word of Christ is trying, Paul's attempt to get us to focus more on the gospel, more on the very specific message of Jesus Christ himself. It speaks of the specific truths communicated to us by Jesus as recorded in the scriptures and most specifically in the gospel, and things that we come to experience, beloved, by faith. You know, there's things that people can know about the Bible. There are certain facts. There are even truths that they can know. But the question is for us, by faith, have you come to experience these things as so? Somebody can say with their mouth, Jesus is God. But do you know in your heart that he is God? By faith, we come to believe that all Jesus said concerning God, himself, man, and sin, and our need for a Savior to be true and to be found in him alone. By faith, we see that Christ has worked according to and through his word. By faith, we believe that there is not a process of grace promised or completed apart from the gospel of Christ. In other words, can I be so bold to say this? If Christ had not come, if Christ had not spoken upon this earth, if he had not communicated to us who he is, as we see that the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, this one of whom he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If he had not come, there would be no grace. If he had not come, there would be no truth for us, because he's the promised one. He is the one who was said who would come. And so there is not a promise of grace completed apart from the gospel of Christ. And I'd like you to ponder some of these processes. What is the word of Christ? What does it communicate to us? Well, let me give you just a few thoughts to challenge our thinking and to remind us that this is a gospel-oriented phrase. First, by the word of Christ, I say to you, we have conviction of sin. The very first words Jesus communicated to mankind in his public ministry, what were they? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first words of Christ were repent. In other words, Jesus was saying, come, God has come among you and is revealing to you something, and something you're not going to like. He reveals to you your sinfulness and your separation from Him who is holy, Him who is your life and health and peace. Therefore, Jesus begins His ministry not with, oh, come on, guys, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He says, stop sinning. That is not what you were created for. That is not God's plan for you. It is not what God desires for you. And you need not remain in there any longer. Repent, turn, and come to God. Turn from your sin and see your need for the Savior so that you might have life and have it to its fullest. I've had a thought in my mind for a while. I know that surprises some of you. About what it means to be human. And the world speaks of what it means to be human. Can I tell you what it means to be human? It means to be like Jesus. When we look at the life of Christ as He walked this earth, that is the life that is to be ours. He came to show us what true humanity looks like. And when we are content with anything less, we lose. And the word of Christ begins with repent from anything that is less than a pursuit of the life of Christ, of becoming more and more like Christ in conduct and character. Back in Colossians 1, 21 and 23, if you wanted to turn there, we see this awareness of sin, do we not? Paul is assuming, as they've received the gospel, he assumes an awful lot in the statement in Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Listen to what Paul says, if you follow along. And although you were formerly, this speaks of anyone who's in Christ. This speaks of you today. Beloved, do you see this as being true of you? Have you repented from this? Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, so you know that this is the way you used to be, he says. That's conviction of sin, right? Do you know the way you used to be before you came to Christ? Think for just a moment. I know it might be harder for some of the children who have come to faith at an early age, but for those of you that walk this world for any length of time, do you remember what you were saved from? The Word of Christ tells you that that was wrong. The Word of Christ brings that conviction of sin. It says in verse 22, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed, or we might say, since you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the what? The gospel. The word of Christ. Do you see? Do you take time to rehearse the gospel? That you remember, this is what I've been saved from. Because when we begin to reflect upon what we've been saved from, beloved, I suggest to you that that gives us motivation to live lives more fully to God. Lives that are sanctified, holy, becoming more like Christ in conduct and character. Have you experienced conviction of sin that leads to repentance from sin? Some people feel bad about their sin. There might be some of you who say, man, I've done some rotten things in my life, but you've never repented. You've never said, I'm going to stop. You never said, I'm going to turn from these things and live for God. Can you say with Paul, for you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And therefore I consider the members of my earthly body as what? We read this already in Colossians 3. Dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. If you have, then this is the word of Christ dwelling within you. This is the hope of the gospel of Christ at work in you. So, conviction of sin, the word of Christ. Let me give you another example of what this word of Christ is. I say to you that by the word of Christ we have conversion of life or conversion to life. We are born again, we say. We are made new. We are made alive. Interesting, very similarly in our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 3, Jesus made this statement very similar to some of the things we heard in John 5:24, the word of Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my, what does he say? My word. Not my words. Here's my word. Here, he who hears about all that I have to say about God and myself and sin and man. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. But do you see the conversion here? What were you converted from? Death to life. Do we get it? You all came here this morning having once been absolutely dead. Not mostly dead, not partially dead. Not dead in some kind of ambiguous way that, you know, hey, it doesn't matter because, look, I can wiggle my fingers. You were dead to life, dead to God, dead to hope, dead to anything that is ultimately good and pleasing. And Jesus said, because you've believed, you have passed out of death and been converted to life. Does that not rock your world? It should. This truth of the word of Christ bringing conversion from death to life is summarized by Paul. We hear it all the time. I can't tell you with any certainty that Paul had John 5:24 in his mind when he wrote these words, but they truly summarize the word of Christ. In Ephesians 2:1, what does it say? And you yourselves, each and every one of you, were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. You did not believe, you did not obey, you were separated, you were lost. And let us be reminded, folks, that if we were left in that condition, we would be damned to eternal condemnation. But the story does not end there. For we read, beginning in verse 4, but God intervened. Do you believe that? God acted. Do you believe that? God moved when you could not move. Do you believe that? It says, but God, being rich in mercy, undeserved kindness, not giving to us what we deserved, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Do we dare whisper this? Made us alive. Made us alive. Are you alive today? Are you alive today in Christ? Are you alive? It says in this text, made us alive together with Christ. Where is Christ today? He's at the right hand of the Almighty God, and you are with him. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will take you to be with me always. Conversion. From death to life. From hopelessness to hopefulness. For by grace you've been saved. Can you say that you are converted, that you've been made new? Do you know what it means to be converted? It doesn't mean that you say on April 29th, 1984, I got down on my knees next to my bed and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That might be part of the equation, but that is not the equation. Being converted is an ongoing process, and we call it sanctification. Are you more like Jesus today than you were last week, last month, last year? It's a process that God is taking us through. Can you say again with Paul, for you have died with Christ. You died with him. But now your life is hidden. It is wrapped up in the image of Christ, with Christ in God. That is the word of Christ. Third, not only do we have this conviction of sin and this conversion to life, but we have a commitment to the body of Christ. We have a commitment to the body of Christ. That is, we are being built up or brought along in the knowledge of God and of His will for us, and we begin to communicate that to others. In fact, if you were to just glance ahead in our text in verse 16, isn't that exactly what we read? If the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you, then with all wisdom, what are you doing? You're admonishing and teaching one another. And so we see that output, but we're going to get to that in just a little bit. You know, when we think about commitment to the body of Christ, we are stuck with one another forever. I don't know if that brings you encouragement or a little bit of dismay. We are the recipients of eternal life. When we are committed to the body, we have eternal life. And the question for us then is, what is eternal life? And better yet, I guess we should ask ourselves, how did Jesus define eternal life? Because this is the word of Christ, right? What is the word of Christ concerning eternal life? And I'll make this all mesh with our idea here of commitment to the body of Christ. Many of you have heard from this pulpit many times, John 17:3, which says this. This is eternal life. I love it. Makes it simple. I like it simple. This is eternal life. Here's the definition. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Beloved, the body of Christ, this is our job. Not simply as individuals, but as a congregation, we are to know God and to know Jesus. And then we are to make God and Jesus known. And it begins right here. Can I tell you something? If you're not regularly talking to your brothers and sisters in Christ about who God and Jesus Christ is, I promise you, you will not be speaking to unbelievers correctly, if at all, about who Jesus Christ is. This is the perfect atmosphere to speak of God and our Savior. This is the essence of the Great Commission, isn't it? The Word of Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Is this not the Word of Christ? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here it is, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The word of Christ is that we be a people teaching other people about God and about Jesus. Is this not what Paul declared to be the word of Christ as he prayed for the Colossians? If you just turn back to Colossians 1 for just a moment again. Think about this. Here is this commitment to the body of Christ. Paul is considering the Colossians. He said, we've heard of your faith. We've seen your hope in the gospel. And he says in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we have heard of this faith and this hope and this love that you have for one another, the body of Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you as a body and to ask that you as a body may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Why? Why should you know God? So you can be all puffed up. Look what I know about God. I know things you don't know. Right? No, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that, what does it say? You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you will please Him in all respects, that you will be bearing fruit in every good work, and you will be increasing in the knowledge of God. In the context is speaking to one another of the knowledge of God. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan preacher, once said, the assured Christian is more motion than notion, more work than word, more life than lip, more hand than tongue. That we are getting into one another's lives and seeing this logos, this principle of who Jesus is manifesting itself in our lives. This is the word of Christ. To grow in the knowledge of God's will and to progress in a life separated from sin, and to be living in a manner worthy that is honoring and consistent with the Lord. The word of Christ leads to sanctification, to being set apart for the Lord's use, to becoming more and more Christ-like in, I've said it already, I hope you're getting it, in conduct and character. Can you say with Paul, for you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the word of Christ, the gospel. You know, there's so much more that we could say concerning what is the word of Christ, but believing that gives us enough to answer that question for now, let us look at the next question. And this question then is, if all those things be true, and this has kind of been built into what we've been saying, but if all these things are true, then what should we be seeing individually? What should we be seeing, even in the lives of one another, the word of Christ do according to this text? What should the word of Christ be doing? All those things are things that the word of Christ can do, but what should we be seeing the word of Christ do? And do you see what it says in our text? Let the word of Christ, here it is, richly dwell within you. Specifically, you are to see the word of Christ dwell. That is the command. That is the imperative of the text. That is what should be causing us to shake, as it were, to ask the question, is the word of Christ dwelling within me? Because if it's not, the options are not good, right? This is the imperative, the action we are called to pursue. We are to let the word of Christ dwell within us. The word dwell comes from the Greek word meaning simply house. Let the word of Christ house within you. That makes sense. The word of Christ, the essence of the principles of the teachings of Jesus, literally are to take up residence in our hearts. The gospel, can I say it this way? And I think this is probably the best picture I can give you. The gospel is to be at home in your heart. The gospel should be comfortable in your heart. When I go to my mom's house, she lives about a mile away from us, I don't generally knock on the door. I just come in. One of the first things I generally do, show you the pastor's sweet tooth, is she usually got some little jelly beans or M&Ms or something over on the counter, and I go walk over there, and I don't say, may I? Can I? I just start devouring. If I want something to drink, I go to the kitchen and I get a bottle of water. Now, some of you may not feel so comfortable. It may be presumptuous. But the gospel should have that kind of freedom in our house. Come in and avail yourself to everything that is me and make it yours. That is the picture. The word of Christ is never to be a stranger to us. It is never to be a visitor. It is not to be ever considered some mere acquaintance with whom we are not especially intimate. The word of Christ is not to be, which I fear sometimes may be more the case, a good friend who lives on the West Coast. Seldom seen. Occasional phone call. How's it going? Like to see you sometime. The word of Christ is to be as a resident member of our family with whom we are in constant and loving communication. The gospel, the word of Christ, is to have that kind of intimacy with us. You know, Paul, though, isn't content to simply say, let the word of Christ dwell within you. He didn't say that either, did he? What did he do? He modified the word dwell. He gave us this beautiful adverb to go with this verb to dwell. What word is that? Richly. What comes to your mind? What kind of pictures come to your mind when you hear the word richly? You're thinking of the best cream of the milk, or do you think of some extravagant place that you might stay? What do we mean here? But he wants this word to dwell richly. It says, within you. I kind of got ahead of myself. Let me deal with this phrase, within you. And the reason why I want to do that is because the verb to dwell already implies something's dwelling in you. And then Paul says again, within you. So he's saying, let it abide deep within you. You see, we are never to be content with the gospel simply being around us. Today, it is very possible that the gospel, let me tell you this. The gospel is around all of us today. You're being spoken of the gospel right now. The gospel is all around us. We have our plaques on the walls, do we not, in our homes, of scripture verses that we like. We have multiple Bibles, most of us, laying around. We have one in our house, one in our car, one at work, one on the coffee table. We even have applications now for our phones and special emails by which the Word of God and the Word of Christ and the Gospel is coming to us, and it's all around us. You can't open, for some Christians, you can't open their house, you can't even get in their car, you can't do anything without seeing the Word of Christ. It's all around you. But that's not what Paul said. And we get awfully content. Look at how many plaques I have on the walls. The call is not to let the Word of Christ surround you. It is to dwell within you. Our passion must be to have it in our hearts. It must be saying, I desire the Word of Christ to invade me, to conquer me, to subdue me, to rule me, to own me. I don't want anything but the Word of Christ to have that kind of preeminence. Nothing is more important. Invade me with the Word of Christ so that it controls all of my conduct. One of our favorite verses, right? One of the things that one of these verses that we like to have up on the wall is what the psalmist wrote. But I don't care what he wrote as much as I care is this true for me and for you. Your word I have treasured, buried deep within my heart, so that, can I say it positively? So that I might be sanctified. So that I might become more and more like Jesus in conduct and character. So that I might not sin against you. And why should we do this? Because Proverbs 4:23 exhorts us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Is Christ that precious to you? You know, I've come to realize, whether some of you think this is pathetic or not, that's not your call. You can just think whatever you want. But I have found that I can hardly get through the day without calling my wife at least once. Usually, maybe to her dismay, it's so that I can preach to her. I want you to hear something I'm reading. I want you to listen to something I'm working through. And my wife lovingly listens. But then we get to talk about what's going on. And I just love those moments. They're precious. How much more so should my time be with God? Beloved, we will miss much of the Word of Christ if we do not first find the person of Christ to be precious to us. The preciousness of the Word of Christ, as well as Christ Himself, is essential if you want it to dwell within you. When Christ is precious to you, His Word will become precious to you. If you are not becoming more and more intimate with God through His Word, then Christ is not as precious to you as He ought to be. And I know that I can say to you, He is not as precious to me as He ought to be. So if I want Christ to and His Word to richly dwell in me, I need to get a better picture of who He is. And when I get a letter from a good friend, I regard the contents of that letter precious even before I open it. I look and see who it's from, and I say, I can't wait to read it. I don't even know what's in it, and I'm excited. How much more the Word of Christ? As we read these words, we begin to find them precious. They bring encouragement and comfort, of course, challenge and even conviction when it's needed. Beloved, if we want to know Christ and we must know Him through His Word, we must seek Him out through His Word. And the way of finding Christ in the Word is not by merely getting it to speak of Christ. That's the problem. Where does it talk about Christ? No, you know what the prayer is? Christ, speak to me through this Word. Speak to me. We are called to let the Word of Christ dwell within us, to make our hearts this repository of Christ's wisdom upon which the Holy Spirit then can draw us as He guides us through the circumstances of our life. Remember what Paul said to the Colossians already in chapter 2, verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be rich in something? Get to know Christ and His Word. And now, as we've noticed, I got to come back to that modifier, this adverb that tells us how we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. I love this. How should it dwell in us? Occasionally? Haphazardly? What's the word? We already said it. Richly. The word means abundantly. To have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly means that it will dwell plentifully. It will dwell profoundly. It will dwell to its fullest measure. Paul uses the same word in Titus 3:6 in speaking of God's giving us the Holy Spirit, not in some scanty measure. Are you glad that God's not like, hey, Jim, I'm going to give you just a little bit of the Spirit and then I'm going to pull it back? No, according to Titus 3:6, it says of the Spirit whom He, God, poured out upon us richly, that is thoroughly, completely, and to the uttermost through Jesus Christ our Savior. You don't have part of the Holy Spirit. You have all of Him, which means you have all of God. That's an amazing thought. You know, I don't usually do this, but in the movie Jurassic Park, can we edit this out? Okay. The benefactor of this high-tech and elaborate zoo for dinosaurs that have been brought back into existence through some kind of radical genetic engineering is heard repeatedly saying through the movie, "We spared no expense." And I thought about that. God spared no expense. We are not to spare any expense when it comes to seeing the Word of Christ dwell within us. The word richly speaks not of some scanty stream, but a mighty torrent of a river. We must never be content with partial views of God's truth. We must never be miserly in our desire to drown ourselves, if it were possible, in the sea of God's truth. And to combat this stinginess, this measly and otherwise meager efforts of seeing the Word of Christ take up firm residence within us, we must be engaged in and prayerful searching and seeking to do much more than what so many of us are guilty of doing. And you know what that is? Simply reading a passage or chapter in haste in the morning or at night and expecting that from that some kind of meaningful connection is going to come into existence in our relationship to Him. Beloved, may we not be guilty of searching after things of this world with more passion than we do Him who is to come to have first place in everything. Worse than a citizen of a free society who does not vote is the Christian who does not let the Word of Christ richly dwell within him, who sees such a privilege as a pain, or who perceives such a divine delight as nothing but a dreadful duty. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you believe that God saved you to bring you into conformity to the likeness of the image of His Son? That's what Romans 8 tells us. Then you must pray for and pursue an ever-increasing and intimate knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And by way of application, how can we get this Word of Christ to richly dwell within us? I wish I could dress this all up and make it more glamorous, but in all reality, it is rather simple. How do we get the Word of Christ in our hearts where it belongs? How do we get this regular input of the Word of Christ? Let me give you some already known suggestions and exhortations as we wrap up. First, these are pretty basic. In fact, I would recommend if you don't have this book, a book by Don Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines, and he outlines even more than that what I'm going to give you here. But how do we get the regular input of the Word of Christ? First, we must take time to hear it. We must take time to hear it. We've already considered that very similar statement in Romans 10:17 that says what? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, that is the preached Word of Christ. Let us never grow weary in hearing the Sunday morning scripture reading. You know, as we've been doing that, it is easy to get there. And if it's a longer passage, you can just see people kind of because they're not awake, they're not listening. And yet, we're called to hear with our ears the Word of God. Let us never grow weary in hearing the Sunday morning scripture reading. We need to hear God's Word. May I call you? We need to read the Word aloud. We need to read it to one another. You need to read it aloud to your children. You need to read it aloud to your spouse. You need to read it aloud to your friends, whoever will listen. Don Whitney noted, because if we don't discipline ourselves to hear God's Word regularly, we may only hear it accidentally, just when we feel like it, or we may never hear it at all. Oh, that we would not be accidental hearers of the Word of God. Remember what Paul exhorted young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He said this, "Until I come, give attention to the what? Public reading of Scripture." Do you give attention to the public reading of Scripture? Public for you may just be in your house, may be in a Bible study at work, maybe wherever it is, but do you give attention to the public reading of Scripture and, of course, preaching, exhortation, and teaching? A church service ought to include the public reading of Scripture as well as preaching and teaching. Let us not miss this spiritual discipline. Hearing the Word of Christ is not a passive event. If you are listening and hearing the Word of Christ and think this is a passive event, you've missed something, because the point of hearing it is what we've been talking about all along. In hearing it, we become more like Christ if we are actively engaging. What does this mean to me? What is Christ speaking to me? So we must hear it. Second, we must read it. In quoting from the Old Testament, it is Jesus who said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And it is Jesus who assumes that the Word of God is to be read when he asked this question on at least four occasions in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "Have you not read?" He expects the Word of God to be read. Beloved, there is no spiritual discipline more important than the intake of God's Word. And we need to understand it is a discipline, right? How many of you find Bible reading easy? You bet you can sit down with some other book and fly through it. It is a discipline. It is an effort. It will take time and energy, but oh, how we need it. As John Blanchard wrote, he said, "Surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptations, and pressures? Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into even one greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, to hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power? The answer to all of these questions is the same. Every day. As the American evangelist D.L. Moody put it, "A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it." Reading the Word. Needing to move on, third, in addition to hearing and reading, we must, you guys are going to like this one, memorize it. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready? Make sure I got everybody's attention. Is this one of those questions that when I say it, I mean, I'm doing the same thing to myself. I got the dagger here, and I'm going for the heart. What was the last verse you memorized? How long ago did you memorize it? Can you remember? Has it been so long since you have memorized any scripture that you can't remember the last verse or passage you treasured in your heart? If that be so, what does that tell you about how much you truly treasure Christ and His Word right now? We've already referred to this passage, but Psalm 119:11 says, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, if we're not burying the Word of Christ deep within us, then we're setting ourselves up to sin against God. Do you see the connection? If you are not hiding God's Word in your heart, then you are aggressively saying, "I don't care if I sin against God," and you will sin against Him. John Bunyan, in his Bible, it was written, of course, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, this was written in his Bible. It says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And so I ask you, are you memorizing God's Word? Fourth, I'm just giving you all these practical means here. Fourth, are you meditating upon it? Beloved, we think about what we delight in, do we not? Right? Whatever it is on any given day, it might be something different every day, but you think about what you delight in. Just as a couple finds romantic delight in one another, and so we'll think about one another throughout the day, we are to delight and therefore think about or meditate upon the Word of Christ. Do you want to grow in Christ-likeness? Then pray that the Lord grant you a greater delight in His Word so that you might meditate on it day and night. Isn't that Psalm 1? Verse 2, where it says that the believer's delight is in the law of the Lord. And how does he know he's delighting in it? Because he meditates on it once a week, day and night. Are you delighting? Are you a delighting believer? Do you take some moments to take a portion, a small passage, or even just a verse or a phrase of God's Word and go over it and over it and over it in your mind? May our testimony be that of Asaph, the psalmist, who wrote in Psalm 77:12, I will meditate on your works and muse on your deeds. When was the last time you meditated on the works and mused on the deeds of God? So much so that when you came on a Thursday night and the pastor says, how have you seen God working this week? In what ways has He been glorious? That there shouldn't be dead silence. You can say with Asaph, I have mused on the works of God and His deeds. You see, where the Word of Christ richly dwells, there the works of God are pondered with awe. Fifth, just two more. I know I need to wrap this up. Fifth, we must study the Word of Christ. You must study the Word of Christ. It's amazing. We are ultimately given so many resources, and I say to you, use the resources available to you. It has been said that reading gives us breath, but study gives us depth. It is amazing to me that we live in an age where more good biblical resources are available to us than at any time in history. You can get on the internet and you can read the Puritans, things that I was told to get when I went to Bible college that would have cost me probably nearly $10,000 to secure in book form back in the 80s. I can get for free on the internet today. And I have this vast library of good biblical resources, yet how little do we avail ourselves to it? May we become like Timothy, heeding the exhortation to be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rather accurately handling the Word of truth. And then sixth and finally, just giving us some ways in which to get the Word of Christ in us, we've got to communicate it. You know, when you learn something about God, I don't care if it's seemingly simple or deeply complex, it is not for you to just hold on to and never share. If God has given you insight, even if it's something simple that you think someone else will know, communicate it. You've been given the Word to communicate. We must communicate the Word of Christ. Beloved, if the Word of Christ indeed does richly dwell in us, then will it not become a part of everything that we quote and that which we talk about with others? Is the Word of Christ a part of your regular conversation and dealing with others? Wasn't this the expectation of God upon His people Israel? Didn't He want them to talk about His Word all the time? Well, where stands it written? Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be where? Deep in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We should, it said again, I'm picking on John Bunyan today. Bunyan, it was said that he bled Bibline. If you cut him, he would have bled Bibline. Everything was Scripture, 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 Word of Christ. Oh, that would be us. It says, you shall Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I would say, well, yeah, that's Israel. This is the age of grace. We don't have to do that stuff. Oh, beloved, so much more. So much more. Should we as the church be content with any less of a diligence or witness? Consider what Paul said, maybe seemingly unrelated, but I find it completely related to what God said to Israel in Philippians chapter 4. You've heard these verses before? Philippians 4, it says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." That's usually where we stop. "These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now you practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you." To answer the question, what should we see the Word of Christ do? Beloved, it should richly dwell within us by hearing it, by reading it, by memorizing it, by meditating on it, studying it, and having it be part of our conversation. So let me just ask you as we close, what areas do you need to prayerfully strengthen in that list? Like Henry Ford, what excess energy do you need to run off to clear your mind in order to see what can be done and what should be done first? May you begin with a right intake of the Word of Christ, and may you begin to see as you practice these things your life becoming more and more like Christ in character and conduct, and all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the challenge of it. Thank you for the Word of Christ that does indeed bring conviction of sin, conversion to life, and even commitment to the body. We pray that we would be diligent to see that it is richly dwelling within us. Help it to be a part of our conversation, even as we have opportunity to fellowship through the rest of this day. That people, as they see us, whether individually as a church, would say, "There go a people in whom the Word of Christ richly dwells, to the glory of God." Amen.